Last week we started talking about John 17, and in John 17 is the foundation of the gospel, and it's really the foundation from where everything works. And I encourage anybody who didn't hear last week, go listen to last week and listen to it again and listen to it again and listen to it again, because it is the very purpose of what the Father is trying to communicate to us and how he communicates it to us and what it's designed to do and what his desire is in communicating this thing to us. For he has a desire when he communicates these things to us. And his desire is that we could enjoy life, that we could enjoy our life. His desire for us is that we could enjoy our life. And it's an awesome, awesome thing. And what Aaron said, you know, during praise and worship goes perfect with what we're talking about. He just desires for you to enjoy life. The only way you can enjoy life is if your worries are stripped from your heart. You cannot enjoy life if your heart is borne down upon with cares and worries. That is not the life you've been created for. If you find that your life, that your heart is filled with stress, that it's filled with worry, that's not the life God has created for you. And he is trying to communicate something to your heart so that he can now lead you unto his quality of life, his kind of a life, which will result in you enjoying life to the maximum, which will result in you being able to just look around and think, man, this is a good life. This is the God life. You know, I don't meet many of my friends who are just happy. They're always striving to become happy. And now we've decided that the thing that can make me happy is the getting of the things. That it's like almost like human beings were issued a list of status symbols when we hit 6 or 7 years old. It's like we were all given a list, and now we're trying to accumulate the things on the list so we can say one day, I got there. So that I can say, I have peace now. Everything has become perfect, so now I can rest. Guess what, guys? When you think you've gotten there, that's when the door opens and a new list is given to you. There is never any satisfaction in that. So we're going to keep looking at John 17, and then I'm going to explain the foundation from which we can understand repentance. And we can understand repentance for what it really is. John 17, verse 1 and 3 is where we spent basically all of our time last week. And it starts off with, these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, even Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, Jesus is praying a prayer, and he's saying that, let us do something so that it will produce something. Okay? Jesus says, glorify me, that it will glorify you. Now, that will produce the results that we desire. That will produce what we're trying to accomplish. Okay? So when he says glorify thy Son, and I talked about this last week, but the definition for that word glorify in Greek means to cause to be made manifest the dignity and worth of a person. Okay? To cause to be made manifest the truth about an individual. So Jesus says, Father, glorify me. Reveal the truth about who I am. Declare your judgment of my life. Tell the world what you believe about me. Ascribe to me, cause to be made manifest the dignity and worth that you have ascribed to my life. And he says, that will glorify you. That will reveal who you are. That will cause your dignity and worth to be made manifest. To who? To people. Not to Jesus. Jesus already knew. Now, why would that cause God's dignity and worth? Why would that cause God's good thoughts towards us to be revealed? Now he tells us right after this. He says, as thou hast given me power over all flesh. What he's saying is, as you have made me the representative of mankind, when they see how well you have spoken of me in the resurrection and the ascension, they will see how well you have spoken of them. Okay? Guys, Jesus is our representative. So when God declared the value and worth, the dignity and worth that he ascribed to Jesus in the resurrection and ascension, he was declaring the dignity and worth that he had ascribed to mankind. Now, why does that glorify God? Because when we see how valuable God says that we are and how valuable he says that Jesus is, we will now have good thoughts about God. We will now have a high opinion of God when we see how high his opinion is of us. You guys see that? You know, you can't have a good opinion of somebody that you don't think has a good opinion of you. Has anybody ever found themselves singing the praises of somebody who every day talks badly about them? Anyone? Is there anybody that's rushing out into the street to proclaim the goodness of a person who hates them? So guys, this is part of us intertwining ourselves with Jesus. This is why he says Jesus has power over all flesh, so that we could see that we are found in him. And so now God will say something about him, and we will see, my goodness, what God has said about Jesus is the same thing he has said about me. And that will knock you back on the ground when you start getting a hold of that. When you start seeing that for what it is, it will floor you. And you know what happens is, you start speaking well of God. And now you can't wait to go tell somebody how good God is. Now you say, look how great my God is. And now that glorifies God to the world. And you know, this demonstrates how closely related we are to God. We are so much one that it glorifies his name to glorify us. That's how inseparable our lives are from his life. That in glorifying us, it glorifies him. Hallelujah. Man, only our God can come up with this. Only our God, guys, can come up with this. Now, he didn't just do this for no reason. He did this because he desired something. He did this because he wanted to produce something. And in this, we can understand fruit bearing. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that the invisible things of the world can convey the truth, or the visible things of the world can teach us the truth about the invisible things of God. That within everything in this world, you can find truth about God. Within everything between relationships with human beings, you can look outside and you can see the sun and the moon, and you can see that the moon cannot generate its own light, but you see that the sun reflects light off the moon, and then the moon becomes illuminated. That's a picture of us in Jesus. Everything in this world is trying to teach us about our relationship with God. Hallelujah. So he's trying to teach us something. So he says, glorify them. When they see the trustworthiness of your love for me, they will see the trustworthiness of your love for them. Okay? And he says, as thou hast given me power over all flesh, that in doing this, in them seeing how well you have spoken about them, that I should give them eternal life. That I should be able to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. So Jesus says, this is going to produce eternal life in people. This is what he conveys. When you glorify me, it will glorify you. When they see how you have glorified them, they will have good thoughts towards you. They will now believe in you, and that will produce eternal life in them. Okay? So glorify me, that I may glorify you, to the end that when they see how well I have spoken of them, when they see how much I believe in them, it will cause a belief in me to rise up in them. Okay? That's the end he's trying to produce here. Now, he does this to bring forth eternal life. Now, this is something else I talked about last week, but we need to stop looking at eternal life like, let me go to heaven. Let me now go to heaven. Guys, heaven is not the end goal. It is not the end result. It is not the end result for our lives. And if it was, then there's going to be a whole generation of people that are going to miss out on heaven, because there's going to be a whole generation of people that are still on the earth when Jesus comes back. And those people are not now going to go to heaven. They're going to stay on the earth. They're going to live on the earth. Guys, we're coming back to live on the earth. So let us not look at eternal life as something that happens when we fall asleep in the Lord and go to be with him. Eternal life is talking about a quality of life. It is talking about the kind of life that you can live. Now, one of the attributes of this life is that it is without end and is without beginning. So absolutely, it will go on forever. But that is not the biggest characteristic of this kind of a life. It's referencing a quality of life, okay? So God is trying to bring forth in our lives a quality of life that is called eternal life. Now, the description of eternal life can be found in Galatians chapter 5. That's one of the places it can be found, and it's referencing the fruit of the Spirit. And so the quality of life, eternal life, is described in love, joy, peace, faith, goodness, meekness, long-suffering, temperance. This is the quality of life that Jesus is praying to the Father about us getting. Okay? This is the quality of life that Jesus says, glorify me, it will glorify you, to the end that they can now have this kind of a life. And this kind of a life is the kind of a life that you have. That is God's end goal for us, guys, that we can enjoy our life. Okay? And that's the good news. Hallelujah. And so look what he says. And this is life eternal. So now he's going to tell us what brings to pass eternal life. Okay? So he says, do this, Father, and it will produce this result in order that they can now have your quality of life. And then he describes what brings to pass eternal life. And this gives us a great place to operate from the foundation of how will we have fruit in our lives? How will we bear fruit in our lives? And guys, you do not produce fruit, you bear fruit, okay? Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branch. I produce the fruit, all you do is bear the fruit. Now, that's enough for every church. Let me just travel the world now preaching that message. You do not produce the fruit, you bear the fruit, okay? So he says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, even Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Hallelujah. So Jesus says that in seeing your love and adoration for them in the resurrection and the ascension, when you raise me up and seat me at your right hand, the position of honor and glory, when they see that's the love and adoration they have towards you, it will produce a belief in them for me. And that will cause them to know you, which is what brings forth eternal life. Okay? It is the knowing of God that brings forth eternal life. Now, this is not talking about a head knowledge about God. This is not talking about you saying, I believe God existed, or I believe God exists, or I believe in a higher power. This is not even talking about knowing God for how he really is. It's not even talking about, I know God loves and adores me, therefore I know God. It's not even talking about, I see God as he has been revealed in Jesus, therefore I know God. It's talking about what results when you see the love and adoration that God has for you. It's talking about the thing that happens once you see that this is the truth. Okay? And so when you see how well God has spoken of you, it will produce a belief in your heart for him and his love for you. Now, that is where intimacy can be born. Okay? Now, through intimacy with God, now I can bear his fruit. Through intimacy with God, now he can bring forth his fruit in my life. Now, we see this in human relationships. You know, when my wife can be so persuaded in my love for her, when she could be so persuaded in my good thoughts of her, when she could be so persuaded in how much I adore her, it's going to produce something in her heart that wants to be close to me. It's going to produce something in her heart that desires intimacy with me. And it will produce a closeness that can only be described by the terminology that we are one. And now from that platform, I can bring forth my fruit in her life. And she can bear my fruit. This is the picture that it's talking about when it says, this is how eternal life will come to pass, that they will know you. When you look at this word know, it is a Jewish idiom, and this upsets people everywhere, but oh well, man, I guess I'm here to slay every religious spirit in the world, and some people think you can only talk about certain things in church, but it's just the truth, and it's talked about in the Bible, so we're going to talk about it. But this word for know is a Jewish idiom that describes intercourse between a man and a woman. It's describing intercourse between a man and a woman. So this word know, Jesus says, we want them to have eternal life. We want them to have the highest quality of life. The only way this could happen is when they see how well you have spoken of them. It produces a belief in them for you. That gives us the intimacy that we desire, that we need, so that we can bring forth this life in them. And within this, we have a perfect picture of how men and women work, guys. We have this, you know, I just talked about how the invisible things of God are revealed in the visible things of the world. You know, within a man and a woman, a husband and a wife relationship, we can see this very thing occurring. You notice how men, they desire intimacy based on what they see, don't they? But see, a woman does not function that way. A woman will desire intimacy when she feels loved. When she feels like the husband has such good thoughts about her, when the husband has expressed his love and adoration for her, that produces a desire for intimacy in the woman. Now, God has looked down upon all of us, guys, and he has gazed upon us, and he has said, I see how beautiful they are. And now he will confess his love and adoration for us, and that will produce in us the desire to be one with him, to have intimacy with him. And now from that platform, he can give birth to his fruit, his quality of life in us. Hallelujah. This is how fruit is brought to pass. And God teaches us this in the relationship between a husband and a wife. You know, if the husband is in the office and the wife is in the kitchen, there's no hope for intimacy. There can be no fruit, can there? So outside of the platform where I can believe so much in the Father's love for me that I will become one with him, that we will be joined together, there is no possibility for him to bring forth fruit in my life. There is no possibility for him to produce his quality of life in my life. And that is eternal life. Hallelujah. So this knowing, guys, is talking about an intimacy and an intercourse. Now, because we're trapped in these fleshly bodies right now, we think about things carnally. And so, you know, originally I thought, well, God, how am I going to have intercourse with you? And, you know, I thought, that's kind of weird. You know, but it's on a spiritual level. You know, the way Jesus has intimacy with the Father is that Jesus believes so much in the goodness of the Father. And Jesus believes so much in what the Father believes about him. And because they believe in each other so much, they have intimacy. They have intercourse. That's the way that we have intercourse with God. It's through belief. We see how much he believes in us, and now we can believe in him. And through this mutual belief, through me seeing how much he believes in me, we can have intimacy and intercourse. Now, outside of me believing how good he has spoken about my life, we can never have intimacy. I can never know the Father. And if I can never have intimacy or intercourse with God, how can he ever bring forth his fruit in my life? How can I ever bear his fruit? How can he ever bring forth his quality of life outside of this intimacy? So guys, when we understand that God's end goal, when we understand what his end goal was and what he was trying to accomplish, it helps us discern truth from lies. It helps us discern what is gospel and what is not gospel. Because if I see that the only way I can have intimacy with God is to hear how well he has spoken of me in the resurrection and the ascension of his Son, and when I hear that that's the only way that I can know him, that's the only way that we can be so close that he can bring forth his fruit in my life, then I know any word that is not confessing to me how great the Father thinks of me cannot be gospel. It cannot be gospel. Some message that tells you the Father wants you to do this or change that cannot be gospel. Some message that tells you your shortcomings and what you need to now do cannot be gospel, for it will not produce in you a belief unto him. And we see this in human lives too, guys. And sometimes when we point it out with humans, we see how ridiculous it is. And I've said this before here probably, but imagine I gazed upon Becky, and I was so captivated by her beauty that I desired intimacy with her. Now, that's how God viewed us. Now, I begin to confess to her and express my love and adoration for her, my good thoughts for her, in order to persuade her heart to be intimate with me. Okay? Now imagine if during that process, I gave her a long list of all her shortcomings. And I told her all the things she had wrong. That if she could now just fix those things, then we could become one. That if she could now get those things right, we could now be joined together. Now, ladies, this might register more for you, but how many of you would that produce intimacy in? How many of you, upon being presented with a list from your husbands of all the things you had wrong and all the things you needed to improve before he wanted to be one with you, how many of you would that produce the desire to be intimate with your husband or to accept his proposal? Zero. Zero. Now we see how ridiculous that sounds when we put it within our relationships. But we run around the earth confessing this as truth between God and us. And not only do we run around the earth confessing this to be truth, we want to grab every stone we can and start stoning all the grace preachers who are actually the ones showing up every week glorifying the Father, who are actually the ones every week preaching a message that will cause the Father's fruit to be born in the lives of many. Thank you, Father, for those that will preach the gospel boldly. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You know, it glorifies God when you tell people how well the Father has spoken of them. And so if that's what glorifies God, guess what blasphemes the name of God? When you tell people that the Father is angry with them. When you tell people how dissatisfied that the Father is with their life. When you tell people that if they will only do this, they can now have the blessing of God. That blasphemes the name of God. And it causes people to now run away from God. You know, upon me presenting my wife with the list of things that she would have to do before I want to be married to her, do you think she's going to answer my next call? Do you think she's going to have good thoughts of me? Do you think she's going to tell her friends about how great that guy Greg is? No. No. Yet this is what we attribute to God. And we think it sounds good. We think that it sounds right. But it does not, man. So this is how God brings forth his quality of life in us. And this is throughout the Old Testament. You guys read in the Old Testament. Notice how it says Adam knew Eve and she bore his son. It's talking about this same kind of a no. That's why in the Old Testament it talks about no all the time, with intercourse and intimacy, so that it can teach us how we will bear fruit through this same type of intimacy and intercourse with the Father that only occurs from the platform of belief. So Adam knew Eve, and she bore his fruit. They were so close to each other, they became so intimate that they became one flesh. And out of them becoming one flesh, it brought forth fruit. She was able to bear her fruit. Now, for those of you that don't know, and for those of you that do know, including myself, I need to keep reminding myself of this. Adam is a picture of Jesus in that story. Adam is a representation of Jesus. Adam was the first Adam. In Romans 5, it says that Jesus, Adam was a figure of Jesus. Now, Eve is a picture of us, of the church. And it shows that they brought forth fruit when they knew each other through intimacy and intercourse. That intimacy and intercourse cannot occur outside of the platform of seeing how well God has spoken of your life. And the thing he used to show you how well he has spoken of your life is raising Jesus up from the dead and seating him at the right hand of the position of honor and glory. That's how he teaches it to you. Okay? Hallelujah. Now, I just can't get away from this because this is put forth all over the earth about our purpose and our perfect will for God, and I've talked about it before. But within this, we see an example of God's perfect will for our life, okay? So for so long in the church, we've thought God's perfect will for our life is for me to give up my life, sell all my belongings, and now go have some missionary trip. Let me give up everything I have so I can go be in the ministry. That God's perfect will for our life is revealed within us having eternal life, within us experiencing his quality of life. That is God's perfect will for all of our lives, that we are able to enjoy life by experiencing the same life that he experiences, by feeling the same things that he feels. For that is the highest quality of life, and that is his perfect will for our life. And I think sometimes Human beings, we get so carnal about God's perfect will for our lives, and we don't even realize it. You know, we come up with these grand schemes that God's perfect will for our life is something for us to do on this earth. Now, guys, let me just be the one to point this out to you. Do you realize that there is a life outside of living on this earth? So if God has a perfect will for my life, and he does, doesn't that perfect will have to encompass all of eternity? Doesn't that have to encompass all time? So now we describe God's perfect will for people's lives as being something that happens just on this earth. For when I go to be with the Father, or if he comes back while I'm still alive and I walk on the earth with him, I guarantee you his perfect will for my life is not for me to go preach the gospel to people. His perfect will for my life at that point is to enjoy life, to feel what he feels, to walk amongst him. That is his perfect will for your life. And if your concept of what the perfect will of God cannot fit into a time frame of eternity, then it cannot be God's perfect will for your life. God does not change his perfect will for your life. He has one perfect will for your life, and it's got to be able to encompass eternity. And if it does not fit within that description, then you have been taught the wrong thing about God's perfect will for your life. And this is how we have tried to create ministry. This is what we've used to try and create Ishmael ministry. And that's why the ministry that's out there now, traveling to other countries, is out there telling people that the gospel is not God is love. Because it has been created from the platform of God has one purpose for your life, and it's for you to sell everything and go to Africa. And then we guilt trip people into doing it. We make them feel somehow they'll have a greater reward in heaven by doing that. Now listen, guys, through my heart being pampered with the love and adoration of God, guess what happened? I did do something. I desired to tell people how much God loved and adored them. I desired to do it. Guess what? I didn't bring forth that fruit. He brought forth that desire in me, and then he performed that desire. Okay, so once I see how well the Father has spoken of me, I will eventually do something, and it will be that I will tell people how great God is. And that's what I purpose to do every day for the rest of my life. Not because I have to. Not because I'll get some big, huge crown that can't fit on my head. Not because I'll get a bigger house in heaven and I can point at everybody else and laugh at them. Not because of that, but because it's the truth. It's just the truth. And you see, the Father's desire for people's lives has now become my desire for people's lives. I desire for them to enjoy life. I desire for them to experience the highest quality of life. And so I desire to rip out every piece of the law system from human beings' hearts. I desire to spend the rest of my life tearing down the wall that the logic of man has built up in the hearts of people. Hallelujah. And it is not grievous, and it is not hard for me to do that, for I hate that thing. Hallelujah. And that makes me happy. This makes me so happy. So let us not be carnal about God's perfect will for our life and recognize his perfect will spans all of eternity. And so that cannot fit within the constraints of just this life. And I think many people are tormented by that. I was tormented as a young guy because I was taught about God's perfect will for my life and I need to go find it. And that pushed me off into Bible college. And so I studied and studied and studied. And I read the Word every day. And I tried to do everything I could to now become what God had told me I had to be. And you know, I ended up in the pit. And you know why I ended up in the pit? Because once I realized I could never bring this forth, I thought that I was not fulfilling God's perfect will for my life. And now where would I be? Mothers, there's nothing wrong with you being a mother. You are not falling short of the love of the Father. Fathers, there's nothing wrong with you being a dad. There's men, women that go out to have jobs. There's nothing wrong with you having a job. It does not mean that you are somehow not fulfilling some higher calling on your life. It does not mean that you cannot share the love of God with people. You do not have to have some church. You don't have to have some building to share the love of God for people. Hallelujah. Be free. Be free. Exhale this lie and say, man, God just wants me to enjoy life. Let us not get busy trying to create some false life. Let us get busy enjoying the life he has given us. That's why Aaron's word was so perfect with what he was talking about. We were talking about his granddaughter and how at this birthday party, she finally figured out how to walk. And so she just started stumbling around. And he was talking about the joy on her face. You know, that joy is excitement for life. She was just excited about life. She was just enjoying life. You see, that is a picture to us of what life is supposed to be for us. And again, we see the invisible things of God through the visible things, don't we? We see the innocence and the joy and the freedom that a child has, that has not been encumbered with religion, that has not been encumbered with the belief under the flesh, and they're free. That's what we are made to be, guys, free. Hallelujah. It is for freedom that he has set us free. Stand fast in the freedom wherewith you have been set free. You know, that's what I confess to everybody I meet with all the time, because I know there's this outward pressure to move anybody who is now knocking on the door of grace away from grace. There is a world system that is trying to destroy the gospel of grace, and it's always been that way. It has always been that way. And so we want to exhort those who have seen the truth and encourage you to seek and keep on seeking. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I think of the parable of the sower sowing the seed. The Bible says, to those that hear shall more be given. But to those who don't hearken to what they hear, what they did have already will be taken away from them. Now, that's not saying God will take it away from them. It's saying that the enemy will come and he will steal the word from them, because they have not counted it as treasure. They have not said, this is the only truth. And so what they have has been taken away from them. But those of you guys, and God will never stop pursuing you if you think that's you. He will come to you again and plant that word again and again and again and again. He will reach out to you until the last moment, trying to plant this truth in you. But those that have started pursuing the gospel of grace, be encouraged. Do not grow weary in sowing to the Spirit. Do not grow weary in hearing about God's great love for you, for that is the thing that will produce this kind of a life. Hallelujah. This is good news. And from this foundation, we can understand repentance. You see, from the foundation of what God is describing here in John, we can now understand repentance. We can see that God desires to bring forth repentance in our hearts by confessing his good thoughts about us. That's what brings forth repentance, you see, because by him confessing, by us seeing how well he has spoken of us, it will cause us to turn away from believing unto ourselves and believe unto his grace. It will produce a belief in us that says, I can trust that guy with my life. You see? And it's not something that we use our willpower. You cannot use willpower to repent. You cannot be guilted into repenting. You cannot now say, because I feel so bad for something that I've done, I will repent. That is not what repentance is. Repentance has nothing to do with repenting from an action on a biblical spectrum, guys. Okay? Now, in the world, I could say, I repent from doing that. You know, if I do something I don't like, I can say, I repent from doing that, and it would be the same thing. But that's not repentance for God. Repentance from God is talking about a belief. It's talking about a belief, and it happens effortlessly as our hearts are influenced by how well God has spoken of us in the resurrection and the ascension. It happens effortlessly. We don't even know that it's occurring. It's occurring every day. Every day, I find myself more and more turning away from the belief under the flesh and turning more towards the grace of God. Every day. You know, and I don't even realize it's happening. And I think it's Mark 4, 26 through 28 that talks about the parable of the sower sowing the seed, that the kingdom of God is like a man who plants seed into the ground and goes to sleep day and night, and he wakes up and he has a crop there, yet he knows not how it got there. And he talks about first the blade, then the ear, then the corn. This is how repentance happens. One day you wake up and you realize, man, I am no more believing unto the flesh. I am believing unto the grace of God. And you say, look at this crop that I have. You know, Jesus said that those that heard the word and put it in their hearts, that they would bear fruit, that they would have fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. He's comparing that to first the blade, then the ear, then the corn. And he's talking about a person who plants the grace of God, God's good thoughts about their life in their heart. It will produce everything that we desire, brothers and sisters. And we go to sleep day and night. We don't do anything. We know not how the seed produces, but the seed produces. And that's why it seems like foolishness to man, doesn't it? Because we know not how it's produced. And we want to know how it's produced so that we can get in there and produce it, right? Just tell me how to produce it, therefore I can go and produce it. We don't want to just wake up day and night and not have done anything. That's what the Bible calls afflicting your soul, afflicting your flesh, telling your flesh nothing for you to do, only something for you to believe. Hallelujah. And that's good news. So repentance means to turn away from believing one thing and instead believe something else. That's what repentance means. The word repentance in the Bible, metanoia, you can look it up and you can look up its root. It means to turn away from thinking and believing one thing and now think and believe something else instead. So it means to think differently. Now, when John the Baptist and Jesus came on the scene preaching repentance, for the kingdom of God was at hand, they were talking about a belief system, okay? They were talking about the Jews believing unto the flesh. They were talking about the Jews believing that they would be saved, that they would have eternal life by believing unto the flesh, okay? That's what he was talking about, guys. And when you look at the Jews, you could see their belief unto the flesh. What is it that John the Baptist told them? Don't come to me with fruits that are not meet for repentance. Don't come to me telling me that you're the seed of Abraham and therefore you will be saved. You see, that's the belief unto the flesh. I will now be saved because I am the seed of Abraham. Now, what else did the Jews believe? That they would have eternal life by performing laws and commandments. They believed that would make them right with God. Now, John the Baptist and Jesus came preaching to turn away from that. Turn away from believing that and instead believe in the grace of God. That's what repentance is, guys. And sometimes I don't think how foolish what we've been taught, we don't see how foolish it really is. So the concept of repentance, to turn away from believing one thing and instead believe something else, is talking about salvation, eternal life. So everything that repentance would talk about would have to now be a belief we thought could give us salvation and now turn to the belief that can give us salvation. Is there anybody that thought that they could have salvation or eternal life by the works of their flesh? Is there anybody that thought that they could be saved by their adultery? Is there anybody that thought they could be saved by being a drunkard, a wine bibber, a prostitute, a fornicator, a thief, a murderer? Is there anybody that thought those things will get me the kingdom of God? Anyone? Then how can that be the thing we repent from? For we never believed that could give us salvation to begin with. We never believed that could save us to begin with. So how can that now be the thing that I'm repenting from? Do you guys see that? Does that make sense to you? Yet that's what we've been taught all along, that that's what repentance is. Now let me repent from my sinful actions. But when we define sin properly, guys, we see repentance for what it really is. Sin is unbelief. The belief unto the flesh. So when I repent from sin, I turn away from believing unto the flesh, from believing that I can be right with God, that I can have His blessing, His acceptance and approval based on what I do. And now I repent from thinking that, and I now believe that I can have God's quality of life as a free gift, that I am approved, that I am worthy and deserving of His quality of life. Not because of what I do, but because of who I am to the Father. You guys understand repentance and how repentance really, really works? And so the belief unto the flesh. So if God wants to bring about repentance, He's got to combat the thing that produces the belief unto the flesh, right? There's something that causes us to believe unto the flesh. And so when we understand repentance, we have to understand what it is that causes the belief unto the flesh to begin with. So now we can see the thing that God is combating. And then we can understand what God is working in us to bring about the repentance effortlessly. And then we can no more throw stones at people who preach about the goodness of God. Now we can welcome them into the fold. Hallelujah. Maurice will love that. Praise God. But to understand what brings forth the belief of the flesh, we want to look back at Adam, okay? Because Adam believed that God had forsaken him in the garden. And the reason he believed God had forsaken him is because he adopted a logic that said, I am what I do. He adopted a logic that said, my value and worth is defined by my ability to do that which is good. He adopted a logic that said, my value to the Father will be determined by the good that I do. And when he looked at himself and realized he did not have the ability to perform that which is good, he believed that he had no value to God. He believed that he was not worthy of God's love and grace. He believed that because he was not worthy of God's love and grace, because he was not valuable to God, he could not now trust in God. He must trust in his flesh. He must trust in his own ability to take care of himself. Because he believed he was forsaken by God, the belief unto the flesh now comes in, and he says, I must trust in my own ability, for the Father does not think my life is valuable. You cannot trust a guy with your life if you don't think they find your life to be valuable. You will always trust in your flesh. And that's what brought forth the belief in the flesh, brothers and sisters. Man had a disconnect between their value and worth to the Father. They had a disconnect with what the Father thought of them. And they said, I cannot trust that guy because look how wretched I am. Now let me take care of myself. And that is the belief unto the flesh. And that's where it comes from. So God must now come in and preach a word that is so powerful that will persuade our hearts of how valuable we are to him. That will persuade our hearts of his love and adoration for us. So that in our hearts, they will start turning away from trusting in our own flesh and turn towards trusting in the grace of God. And we see the first thing that Adam did when he believed God had forsaken him is he went and he clothed himself. He said, let me take care of myself. Now immediately God comes in and he clothes Adam. He's working repentance in Adam's heart. He immediately comes into Adam to demonstrate how valuable Adam is to him. He immediately comes into Adam to teach Adam's heart how worthy and deserving he is of the Father's love and grace. He immediately comes in with the truth in order to work repentance in his heart. So that he will turn away from the belief unto the flesh and now turn towards believing in God and his grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, guys. This is how God chastens our hearts, by pampering us with his love and adoration. Only our God can be that good. You see, we put God's goodness in a box. And now whenever somebody starts talking about the goodness of God, and make no mistake about it, guys, I'm just scratching the bottom of God's goodness. In fact, you can never exhaust the goodness of God. You could spend all eternity exhausting the goodness of God. So now we see repentance from the foundation of how God brings forth repentance by pampering us with his love and adoration for us. And that persuades our heart that this guy finds my life to be so valuable, I can believe he will take care of me. Hallelujah. And that, man, produces rest in your heart towards God. God desired to produce in Adam a rest towards God and his grace. And that's called the fulfillment of repentance, when you rest in God and his grace. So we see this in John 17, because when God ascribed the dignity and worth, when God caused to be made manifest the dignity and worth of Jesus, he was causing to be made manifest to us the dignity and worth he ascribed to us, so we can see how well he has spoken of us. So now we will turn away from trusting ourselves and believe unto him. That's what we see him working in this whole thing. Hallelujah. Now, Romans 2:4 says that it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. You guys notice that? It says it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. It's not the goodness of God towards animals that leads people to repentance. It's the goodness of God towards people that leads people to repentance. Because when I see how captivated he is with me, I will now turn towards him. You see, it is God that produces repentance, guys, with the gospel, with a word spoken to our hearts about what he believes about us. That's what brings forth repentance. So I'm just going to look at a couple of these words. This is going to upset a lot of people, but I don't care. But we talked about this word glorify, meaning to cause to be made manifest the dignity and worth of a person. That's what that word glorify means. And even within the grace circle, And I'm not against these people, but we've hopped on to this message that somehow we are unworthy of God's grace and love, that we don't deserve it, that it is unmerited, His love and grace for our life. But that is not the message that God is conveying to us. He is causing to be made manifest our dignity and worth so that we can believe that we deserve it, so that we can believe that we are worthy of it. Hallelujah. So I'm just going to define these words, dignity and worth, for everybody to see. So the word dignity, the definition of the word dignity, is quality or state of being worthy of esteem. The quality or state of being worthy of esteem. So in the resurrection and ascension, God is confessing to us our quality and state of being worthy of His love, of being worthy of His grace, because He is putting on display the dignity He has ascribed to our lives. Hallelujah. And this is to bring forth repentance. Okay? This is what He's trying to do. Now, worth. I'm going to define worth now. Now, guys, this is all not by works. This is not by works that you are worthy of His love and grace. It's not by what you do that you are deserving of His love and His grace. It's by who you are to Him. That's how you are worthy of it. Okay? So this word worth, when you define the word worth, it means the quality that renders something desirable, valuable, quality that proves merit, deserving of, meriting, worthy of. When God raised Jesus from the dead, guys, when He seated Him at the right hand of the Father, He was declaring to us that we were worthy of His love and grace. He was declaring to us that He determined that there was merit in our lives for His love and His grace. He was doing this to bring about the turning away from believing in ourselves and to believe in Him. This is what He's trying to do. This is what He's trying to bring forth. Hallelujah. You know, and when we think about this, we can understand it easier. But how can I, if my value and worth to God was never determined by works or my performance, how can I now say that I am unworthy or undeserving of His love and His grace? If it had never had anything to do with my works to begin with, how can I now say that I'm undeserving or I'm unworthy of it? The only way we come to that conclusion is by looking at our works, isn't it? Well, if it never had anything to do with my works, how can I come to the conclusion that I'm unworthy of His love and His grace? How can I come to the conclusion that I don't deserve it? A person's worthiness, a person's merit for the love and grace of God is determined by their origin. It's determined from the fact that we have come forth from God. It's determined from the fact that we are the God kind. We are the same kind of a being as He is. So we are worthy, we are deserving of His love and His grace. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You know, we'll all say that we're in Christ, that we're in Him, right? We'll get almost every Christian to say that. And you'll get them all to say, if we could just see ourselves like Christ, you know? But then when we start talking about what that means, everybody gets uncomfortable, right? Everybody starts exit stage left, right? Now, how many of you think that Jesus is unworthy or undeserving of the love and grace of God? Just put your hands up in the air. I'm sure all of us must believe that. We must all believe Jesus is unworthy and undeserving of the grace and love of God because we believe we are. But if I'm in Him, how can I now be unworthy or undeserving of the love and grace of God? If He's my representative, God is teaching me that I am worthy and deserving of His love for me by showing me that Jesus is worthy and deserving of His love for Him. Hallelujah. You know, you can never have the perfect work of repentance worked in your heart if you're operating from the platform of, I am not worthy. I do not deserve it. Because if you don't believe you're worthy or you're deserving of the love and grace of God, you'll never really believe He'll take care of you. You might believe it in your head. Your head might say, I hear that grace and I know it's true. But your heart will never rest towards God and His grace. Because you'll say, I'm unworthy of His love. I don't deserve it. And so you'll never believe it'll come through for you. You know, and I see this all the time in human relationships. And when I counsel human relationships, and I'll finish up with this analogy, and praise God for you guys' endurance. But I had to spit this all out, and it was good. And that's what God has confessed now. Greg, you didn't go too long, and it was good. But when I've counseled couples, and oftentimes in a relationship, one of the big problems is they don't understand the value that each other has for the other one. But I've seen it all the time where one spouse will esteem so valuable the other spouse, and they'll spend all their time confessing how well they think of the other spouse. They'll spend all their time testifying to their love and adoration for the other spouse. And they actually believe it, okay? But the other spouse will never respond to that. And the reason why they don't respond to it is because they don't believe they deserve that kind of love. They don't believe they're worthy of that kind of love. So intimacy can never occur. And then the life of God can never be born. They can never be close inside of that platform. So God can come and tell us how much he loves us all day long, guys. He can confess his love for us, his adoration for us all day long. But if we're operating from the platform of, I am not worthy of that love and grace, I am undeserving of that love and grace. Do you know that love and grace will never bring to pass God's desire for us to enjoy life? Because we'll always say, I don't deserve it. And so this is a big definition that people put out there to try and, what we do is, those that you know grace, we say, let me dumb down grace so people who don't want to accept grace can't accept it. And so then we call grace unmerited favor. All you theologians, go look up the word grace in Thayer's and in Strong's. Not one of the definitions is unmerited. Not one says that God's grace is unmerited favor. Not one single definition says that. It is not the truth, guys. And so we want to experience the intimacy that comes from, oh my gosh, my eyes being open to the fact that I am worthy of his love and his grace. Not because of what I do, not because my works are good, but because I am the God kind. Because I have been born from God. Because I am the same kind of a being as he is. And then now I can become one with God. And now we can have intimacy. We can have relationship. We can have intercourse. And he can bring forth his fruit in me. He can bring forth his life in me. And I can bear his fruit. You know, the woman doesn't produce the seed or the fruit. She bears it. The seed comes from the man. Again, God teaching us the invisible things of him within the visible things in our life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that repentance is not a work. Thank you, Father, that you are moving us away from all of the beliefs and the terminology that have caused the church to walk in the flesh for the last 1,500 years. Thank you, Father, that as we continue to see sin as a belief instead of an action, that we will effortlessly begin to walk more and more in the Spirit, and that we'll begin to walk less and less in the flesh. Thank you, Father, that your love and adoration for us is so powerful, that it is so great, that it produces the trust in our heart towards you. Thank you, Father, that to all those who hear this word that you have spoken and believe this word that you have confessed about them, that they can have your quality of life, eternal life. If there's anybody online or anybody that will watch this message or anybody here that has never heard how well God has spoken of you and you desire this relationship with God, he desires it with you. And the Bible says if you'll believe in your heart that you will become one flesh with him. For that is intimacy with God, to believe that he believes in you. And now you have intimacy. If that's you, you can cry out in your heart right now, Father, I believe that you have spoken well of me in Christ and that you can become one with him. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.